family today. And we want to, as always, thank you for joining us today right here on TGRN for Mornings for the Master. I want you to promote the program if you can using all your social media influence and invite others to join with you in listening to these great programs provided right here on TGRN.org. As is our custom, we have several announcements, Brotherhood-wide announcements, that we'd like to share with you today, our bulletin board, so to speak. We have a gospel meeting coming up. It begins October 30th through November 3rd at the Marshall Church of Christ, downtown Marshall, Texas. Hours of services are 9:30, 10:30, and 6 p.m. on Sunday, and 7 p.m. nightly. They're going to be having a man by the name of Charles Harris that will address several questions. Have you ever wondered is the theme? Do you know the greatness of God? Have you bowed before his throne? Are you curious how to approach the Bible? Do you know how to become a child of God? Can you identify the church Jesus built? Have you ever felt like just giving up? And are you ready for Christ's return? It looks like some great questions that will be addressed at this series of gospel meetings at the downtown church in Marshall, Texas. So for more information, go to marshallcoc.com or give them a call at 903-938-2373. Next on our list, Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace, the third annual lectureship and banquet for the TGRN Radio Network. Right here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, November 5th and 6th. Lineup speakers include Mike Bonner, Brian Hodge, John Hall, that will be speaking Saturday morning, followed by the broadcasters and supporters banquet at noon. And then at 1:30, Brian Berto preaches on the gospel of peace and how that unites people. The gospel of peace also divides is something that Clay Bond will be speaking of at the 2:30 hour. And then at 3:30, John McCormack addresses the gospel of peace as the answer to our social problems. Things kick off again on Sunday morning at 9:30 with Preston McElyea of Mount Vernon. Blessed are the peacemakers, followed by Phil Hancock, one of the elders at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, will be speaking about the peace that passes understanding. After lunch, and then I think there's one more lesson at 1:30, and that will be delivered by J.J. Hendricks. Beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. All lessons are presented in person at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ and will be broadcasted live as well as archived on the Gospel Radio Network. For more information or questions, email office at tgrn.org. And then, next on our list, the Maybank Church of Christ, just down south of us here, will be hosting a gospel meeting November 6th through the 9th with our beloved Lyndall Mitchell. Christianity Get Real is the theme, and there's some interesting titles to those lessons. I think that that will require you going and attending that gospel meeting to understand all of that, but for more information and directions, call 903-887-0311. Let me just say that if you do make it over to Maybank for this gospel meeting, you won't be disappointed. Bring your Bibles and get ready to learn as you sit at the feet of Brother Lyndall Mitchell. North Main Church of Christ Ladies' Day is right around the corner, November 12th. Being a Christian lady in a gender-neutral world. The speaker for this event is April Meacham. Registration, 9 a.m., and it kicks off at 9:30. You're asked to RSVP by texting or calling Amanda at area code 225-326-9179. And if possible, respond with your RSVP by November 2nd. The church building is located on North Main in Malvern, Arkansas. And for directions, you want to call 501-332-2273. The last announcement I've got on my list, of course, is the gospel meeting we'll be having over at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant. We're going to be talking about countercultural Christianity, and we've got Jason Rollo coming in to do these series of lessons November 13th through the 16th, so just a couple of weeks away. And We'll be talking about living counterculturally in our faith, in a culture of death, in a culture of greed, in our nation, living counterculturally in womanhood. That's the ladies' class on Tuesday at 10 a.m. And then living counterculturally in our marriages and our families. We'll follow things up and wrap things up Wednesday at 7 p.m. by talking about how to live counterculturally in our entertainment choices. And so very, very pertinent subjects in a time such as this. We invite you to be with us. We meet at 2311 North Jefferson, and the number to call is 903-572-1136 with questions that you might have. As always, we meet at the Scriptural Times, 9 a.m., 10 a.m., and 6 p.m., and followed by 7 p.m. nightly. We'd love to have you come out, especially if you live in the Mount Pleasant, Texas area. Right now, we'd like to shift gears and address the subject for the day. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning your Bibles there, I'd like to offer this simple prayer. Holy Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We are certainly blessed to be your children, and we are certainly blessed to have a plan of salvation that centers itself and is rooted in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and in the person of Christ who went to the cross for our sins. And Father, we can read today in this wonderful chapter, in this wonderful volume of your Bible, about people, men and women, who all lived and died in faith, looking forward and looking to Jesus Christ, the author of their salvation. Father, we know that perfection can only be had in Christ, and it is through his righteousness that we're saved. And Father, we look forward to a day that we can meet all these people that we read of in the book who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. For those that study with us or that will tune in at some point and hear the words of which we will discuss today, we pray your richest blessings upon them as we seek earnestly the kingdom of heaven and your righteousness. It's through Jesus Christ and in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. If you're just joining the program today, this is Mornings for the Master right here on TGRN.org. We have a 9 o'clock broadcast Monday through Friday, and it has been our goal this year to deal with a chapter a day through the New Testament. And we should be through the end of the New Testament by the end of December. And so today, our scheduled discussion is Hebrews chapter 11. Take a moment and email a friend or text them and invite them to be with you on the program as we study Hebrews chapter 11. What I'd like to do is do a cursory reading of the text, give you a suggested breakdown, and then talk about lessons that we can learn and how we might benefit from a text like this in a doctrinal way. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, beginning in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, quote, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, through whose faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here ends the reading of Hebrews chapter 11. What I'd like to do now is to go back and to give you a suggested breakdown of the text. If you're taking notes today or write in your Bible or maybe take notes, I would suggest that verses 1 through 3 and verse number 6 of the text offers an explanation or a definition of faith. And if you'll look in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen." Herein lies the nature of faith. It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is also the hypostasis, the underlying foundation, which has been translated as the word evidence. The evidence of things we cannot see. And so you don't have to see it, but you can see the evidences of it. So there's something for which we have faith in and hope for. Not only do you see the nature of faith, but you see the necessity of the faith in verses 3 and 6. Notice that with it, people in the Old Testament were approved by God. They were approved by God. Verse number 2 says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." And being that I have the English Standard Version, I have noted that the word commendation is repeated in this text. To be commended by God is like to receive a compliment from God. It's not something to be taken lightly. A commendation is given when one has done good work and found to be faithful. And but so far I'm seeing it three times, and I know it's more than that in the text, but I'm seeing it repeat itself. And I think that you probably, as a child of God, are looking for that commendation, not condemnation of God. So that comes along with faith. If you want to be commended, then be a person of faith. Trust and obey the Lord. So not only were the people of the Old Testament approved by God with it, with faith, we are able to believe in the power of God. And that's verse number 3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible." And I tend to think about evolution, or the doctrine of macroevolution. And how that people think that we evolved from the things that already exist. Well, this passage lends to a creation, and that there had a starting point, and the things that we see here were made and were not evolved from the things that already exist. So that's my go-to passage when I want to talk about evolution from a biblical perspective. And you know, why, as a Christian, if I believe the Bible, would I not believe in evolution? Well, I believe in Genesis 1 and 2 that God spoke things into existence. And, of course, I believe that Jesus was in on creation. And of course, then I can understand from Hebrews 1 that God made the worlds. And here it says that things that appear were not, you know, that they were created by the Word of God. So, very interesting. Not that everybody will believe that, but people who claim to be Christians ought to believe this because it's in your Bible. So there's the explanation of faith in a very basic definition of faith, very basic as far as example is concerned. Old Testament people that we'll talk about in this chapter were commended by God because of their faith. Now, we can emulate them and have that. And then, of course, as it has to do with creation, we know that God's Word, which produces our faith, Romans 10:17, was the catalyst or the energy behind the things that were made. So there's faith. The second thing I want to point out is the examples of faith that we see. Now, I've looked in Canada, about 19 different people. 16 people of faith are named, and many others are referred to. But if you look at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents count for two, but they're not named. Moses himself, the people of Israel, generic reference, of course, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then all of the prophets. Now, that's 19 things listed out, but definitely 16 people of faith are named. And then it tells you what they did. Abel, for instance, in verse number 4, gave the Lord an acceptable offering and a more acceptable offering than Cain. And I think people sometimes sometimes they have the question about what does it mean to be more acceptable, and if it says that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable, was Cain's less acceptable? Well, just understand this, that that the use of the word more acceptable does not indicate some sort of sliding scale here of approval, but that Cain's sacrifice was rejected and Abel's was accepted. And you don't have to take it any further than that because you know the historical record. But in East Texas, we might say that that Abel's sacrifice was more better than Cain's. And it was better. In a lot of ways, it was better because it was faithful, because it was doing what God said to do. But I don't want people to have to get caught up on the language, because you know the story in Genesis. So you look at Hebrews 11 in light of the historical narrative that you already have. And it doesn't make any sense to say that Cain's sacrifice was less acceptable. That would mean it was acceptable to an extent, but not as good as Abel's, and then that would just throw off your doctrinal understanding even more. Enoch left the earth without dying, and it says that it had to do with his faith. I don't know why that's the case, because I've only known of two people that never did die in the Bible, or at least that didn't. Enoch says it left the earth without dying. I don't know about Elijah, you know, with his being caught up in the whirlwind. Did the whirlwind kill him? I don't know. But we assume that and we conclude that they did not die, but they were taken. And so at least that's my position. And not only does he talk about Abel and Enoch, but Noah survived the great flood by faith. Abraham inherited land by faith. Sarah bore a son through a barren womb and began a nation by faith. Abraham believed God could raise the dead because in verse 19, he offered up his son Isaac. And he went ahead and did that because he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead just to fulfill his promises of bringing Christ into the world. Isaac and Jacob both predicted the future by faith. Joseph anticipated the Exodus long before it ever happened and gave instructions concerning his bones. He would be buried only temporarily in Egypt, but they would permanently bury him in the Promised Land. He did that all by faith. He knew that God would promise a thing and it would come to fruition, and so he just makes his plans accordingly. Moses' parents, verse 23, defied the king of Egypt. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. Moses forsook the pleasures of sin. In verse 25, Moses left the land of Egypt and was not afraid of the king. So notice that two of the three of those things about Moses has to do with not fearing the anger of a governing authority. It's a little different when after 40 years tending sheep, or he goes back in according to God's directives. He meets God at the burning bush and is a little nervous about going before Pharaoh, and God has to infuse him with a good degree of confidence, I believe. One is, you know, who shall I say sent me? And then how am I going to talk to this guy? But eventually he overcomes his fears again. And I think that what happens in life to a lot of us is we go through stages. In our ignorance, we're very bold. And then once we become wise, our boldness leaves us sometimes. And so we've got to be cautious about that. But I think there's a lesson to be learned here that it was his faith that caused him to not fear the king, because he was doing God's bidding. He was going to do the right thing. And as long as we're high on faith, we don't fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And when fear and doubt and distrust for God is prominent in our heart. Listen, and by the way, let me tell you this. Fear and faith can dwell in the same heart. It just can't dwell there at the same time. And so sometimes we're high on faith and sometimes we're low on faith. Well, this was a period of time where Moses was high on faith. And that's where we need to be. And then look at the people. Verse 28, the people of Israel kept the Passover. That was done by faith. The people of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea by faith. The people shouted down a city when they got to Jericho. So three things they did by faith as a group, as a people. And I think it's interesting how you have instances of specific individuals' faith, and then you have collective groups' faith as a collective group. And I'd like to say something to the church at large. The church, congregations, can be people of faith, or they can be people of doubt. And I would like for you to analyze your congregation today and ask yourself, as a congregation, are you people of faith? Are you moving forward, doing the will of God by faith, or are you retreating out of fear? Rahab, interesting character, was protected by some Hebrew spies because she had heard of what God was doing in other lands and knew what was going to happen there. She was more than willing to cooperate with the covert efforts and hid those spies. And she was able to protect not only those men, but herself and her family. And I don't know what the house, whether it was on top of the wall or whether it was in the wall or whatever, but the walls came tumbling down. But not in the spot where her house was. And I wish I could see that. That's an amazing concept. I thought that in the ruins of Jericho, there might be this place still there that would stand today to show us that her space where she was in the wall was still erect and standing. I'm sure it's long gone by now, but nonetheless, an impressive account in my mind. Then, last part, verses 33 through 35, the prophets and judges subdued kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, quenched flames, escaped the sword, exchanged weakness for strength, put enemy armies to flight, and even saw the resurrection of the dead for a few people. That's interesting to me that all those things were done by faith, but when we think about the great things that happened, the great obstacles, we think about miracles. But here's another thing to take into consideration. There's eight things. I've got a list of eight things here of what these people endured because of their faith. You know, faith, we always think of in terms of maybe helping us to overcome a thing, helping us to accomplish great things. If you were in the biblical... In biblical times, you would probably think in terms of miracles, you know, as has been pointed out already, doing and accomplishing great things. But now listen to this. In verse 35, by faith, people endured terrible torture. They endured ridicule, verse 36, cruel floggings, imprisonment, verse 37, they endured stoning. Don't think about this very often, but by faith, some people endured what it was like to be sawn in two, verse 37. Death, they went forward accepting death by the sword. because they would not compromise. And they knew that there was a better life if they could just get through this one. And if that meant they had to die and suffer through it, they could just hurry up and get to the next one. That's the faith that motivated them being willing to die for a cause that was greater than themselves. And then, of course, the text mentions in verse 37 and 38, talks about extreme poverty that, you know, that they endured. So I'm looking at this text, and I'm seeing that faith doesn't just help you to do great things. It also helps you to endure horrible things. And I'll tell you, here's why they endured. If you'll look at chapter 11, verse number 10, 13 through 15 and 16, look at verse number 10. For he was looking, Abraham was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now that was Abraham's motivation. They saw the invisible city of God. Verses 13, 14, and 15, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, the physical land, they would have had an opportunity to return. But see, if our citizenship is in heaven, we keep moving forward to that goal. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. So they saw the invisible city of God. They believed that suffering for the sake of Christ was better than having all of the riches of this world, much like Moses. And of course, this is the context where it talks about Moses, who chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And I remember Jesus said, "What will man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, you can sell your soul mighty cheap. And I think a lot of people trade a right relationship with God, the peace that passes all understanding, and the hope of eternal life for the passing pleasures of this life and what it has to offer. I see, and I'm kind of in between a lot of age groups in my church. I see young people and I see old people. I'm kind of right here in the middle. I'm 40 years old, and I see that that youth does not last forever. People that are young, they think they're going to just be young forever, but they're just going to get old and they're going to get decrepit and they're going to die one day. And I see them making choices in their youth. Instead of remembering now the Creator in the days of youth, they're rejecting God, they're rejecting His Word, they're rejecting all forms of authority, anything that would cause them to challenge themselves and exercise self-discipline seems to be rejected. And that's not a life of faith whatsoever, because what we're seeing in the Bible, we're seeing people who traded their will and their want to for God's. And they dedicated their life to God, lived a life of you know, not perfection, but righteousness, and trying to do what was right. We want to understand that there is a view that is to be considered here. These people self-sacrificed and endured some horrible things in the name of wanting to do the will of God. And they saw a reward. They saw something that was not earthly. And, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so what He wants people to do is to set their minds on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, to be more concerned about doing the will of the Father than to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Paul said it like this, you know, if we mind the things of the flesh, you know, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not heavenly minded. We're not spiritually minded, and that is enmity with God. And that is working against Him, and so there's no blessing in that for us. But anyway, there's a clear distinction, and I think the view is that we need to have the ability to see what God has prepared for us by faith, and work towards that goal. When we look at what they received in the past and in the future, there were earthly and temporal accomplishments, but more than anything, they received the approval of God. The approval of God and the heavenly and eternal approval of God in the future. If what you're working for in life is to hear the words of your Heavenly Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then I want to commend you today for that, because that's what these men and women of faith seem to be really working towards in this Bible, in this chapter especially. Now, what I'd like to do is, as we kind of wrap up the program today, I want to go back and highlight some significant doctrines that we see here in the Bible. The first is, and we have already talked about evolution versus creation from verse number 3. But what I'd like to do is talk about a little bit more about worship from verse number 4. Now, you know that Abel kills his brother, and it's progression. God doesn't accept his offering, so Cain gets mad. And God asks him, "Why are you mad? You know, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not well, sin lies at the door." And so we have been challenged in the same way to control ourselves and our emotions. And so we see that Cain failed to do this. Now, when I go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Now, if I stop right there, I have to connect the dots and say that having love of God and love of neighbor causes me to do the right thing. Cain did not love God and did not love his brother. And I've often wondered if his problem was really with Cain. Now, you could say jealousy. You could say envy, but in my mind, I wonder if he was actually mad at God and took his anger out on his own brother. You know, there are people, and we have had times in our own life where our anger was not warranted. It was a prideful anger, and then that anger caused us to take it out on somebody else who was innocent. I wonder if it could be that because of his lack of love, he took his anger out on his brother. But I know this, when you answer the question, why did he murder him? It has to do, this is the most basic answer right here, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And God accepted the righteous and rejected the evil. He goes on to say, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Closely related to this passage, light and darkness, I can go to John, and I look at John chapter 3, and he says in verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil." I want to say that they like the darkness better than the light, because they did not love. Their works were evil, so they did not love. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And that was Abel, but it was not Cain. Cain did not love God. He did not love his will. He did not love his brother. And because of that, not only was perverted worship offered, but there was a withdrawal from God. There was a pride that built up in his heart, and an envy, and in anger, he killed his brother. So I want to make that observation from chapter 4 today, because the focus of the chapter is on faith, and it's on this particular verse is on Abel, not Cain, and he offered the more acceptable sacrifice, and of course, as a result, he's commended by God who accepted his gift. So if you want to be commended by God, you do what's right, regardless of what's going on around you, or regardless of any of the criticism that you might receive as a result of that. You can't compromise some things. All right, so as we go through the text, I see another major figure here by faith, Noah being warned of God concerning things or events as yet unseen. Now, some people think that that the flood, the global flood, was the thing that, I would agree that that was, that was unseen as yet. Nobody has ever seen that since then. It was not seen before then. It was not seen since then. But I wonder if, since God watered the face of the ground via a mist, if this could not have been a rain. Now, people have a hard time thinking that that's just talking about rain, but this catastrophic thing. And I don't want to argue what I don't fully know about, but I'm just trying to think that that Moses building this boat, and he says there's a flood coming. There's going to be rain, and the fountains of the deep are going to open up, and that just hadn't been done. That none of that had been seen, and so a judgment day has not been seen yet, the second coming of the Lord. And so that's still in the future. And I think it would probably be just like that to think in terms of a global judgment. But he had been warned of God concerning events, these events. We know the flood is definitely involved in that. But what he did with God's warning was he had this reverent fear, this reverential awe, and it caused him to construct an ark as per God's instructions, and it saved his family. And it says, this has always been interesting to me, he says that in the construction of this boat and his preparation for the event, that he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Friends, let me suggest to you that Cain did the same thing, or that Abel did the same thing to his brother Cain. That any time that you choose to do what is right, it's going to condemn those around you who are not doing the right thing. You don't even have to say a word about it. Simply making a different choice condemns those who are in the wrong. They know it, and they don't like it, and they hate you for it. So just get that in your mind. But understand, because there's a lot of people that says, well, don't condemn me, don't judge me. Well, hey, you know, if you just do what's right, you do the right thing, you're going to make other people look bad. Abraham is the next on the list. Very interesting journey that Abraham took with Sarah, and the whole birth of Isaac confuses some people. But you've got to remember that God had not specifically revealed to them how or what he meant until after Isaac was on the scene. At least that's according to the Genesis story. And so God does not condemn them for what they did. He just simply says, that's not what I had in mind. And you could make the argument that had they just been, you know, patient and waited it out, that God would have revealed it to them in due time. And if there's anything to be said about that, it's jumping ahead or jumping to conclusions ahead of God. It teaches us that whatever God has in his mind is probably not something that you could imagine or think about. And so we want to be cautious about trying to operate outside the directives of God. You don't want to do that. You'll wind up bringing troubles on yourself, and there will be consequences for choices, at least in the earthly sense, that you would not want to have to deal with otherwise. But what the information stressed in the scriptures here is that that Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive. Well, this is talking about not just God's will that Sarah conceive, but it's talking about her cooperation with the event because it talks about her faith. She received the power to conceive because she had faith. That puts something in her ballpark that causes her to be connected to this plan of God, and it makes her a participating agent. And it's her faith that is brought out in this verse. And she was obviously past age, but she considered God faithful who had made the promise. So that's the key. God makes a promise. You believe it because you know that God is faithful. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that's talking about how old he was there, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven. This is a great lesson for us in trusting in the promises of God. When I look through the text and I see the next great, there's more really about Abraham here than anybody else. Well, Moses has got a lot to say about Moses, but really more about Abraham. Abraham had such a trust in God that he was willing to go through with killing his son. I can't imagine him being willing to go through with this, and yet he was. This would be a difficult thing, but verse 17, it says Abraham, when he was tested, and that's what this is. It was a test. Offered up Isaac, who had received the promises. Now, see, here's the thing: God already knows what you're going to do. He knows. His infinite knowledge knows. The test was not for God necessarily. The test was for Abraham. And we see that language in the Bible, that God proves people. He tests us and to see what we're going to do. Remember, he already knows the outcome. But this is for our benefit. And so our faith will be tested. His faith was tested. Your faith is tested every day when you decide not to give in to temptation. If you decide to take the door of escape, your faith is being tested, and you do well. If you are in a position where you might compromise truth of the Word of God, you're being tested. If you make a choice and suffer the consequences and the fallout in your community for taking a stand against some wickedness, you're being tested. So enjoy the ride. Go with it and see what you can learn from it. Don't be afraid of the test or the fallout from it. And so verse 19, he says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. And so we know that had God allowed him to kill his son for real, that he would have raised him from the dead. And Isaac is very important because it's through him that Jesus comes into the world. Very, very important. We could talk about Moses, but I want to talk about the people as a whole when they cross the Red Sea on dry land. Now, remember, the night before, God is blowing the waters across that Red Sea, and driving them out. People, they were getting a little antsy about the Egyptians catching up with them. And you know, they were a little bit afraid of what was going to happen. There is fear in all this that they're seeing. There's there was some apprehension, but when they got over it to actually take initiative to do what Moses was commanding them to do, when they took those steps and they put one foot in front of the other and they made their way on dry ground across the Red Sea, that is counted for their faith. Because they might have had some apprehension along the way to the Red Sea does not count against their faith. Friends, you are always overcoming apprehension. You're always having to recenter and recalculate your direction using Jesus Christ as your compass. And you're trying to overcome the fears that are around you. And it's no different than Peter standing in the Sea of Galilee, taking into consideration all the winds and the waves, having taken his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. Friends, that is the same thing. It's fears that are overcoming faith, and then you have to be reassured by God that everything's going to be okay, and it dispels those fears, and faith comes on back up, and they were able to do what God wanted them to do. They saw a great thing that day, and you know, they were very confident about the walls of Jericho that fell after they had been encircled for 7 days, doing something that doesn't necessarily make sense to man, but just following through with the directives of God is faith. And you could make the connection to the plan of salvation if you want to. We do that a lot here because people fight baptism, and we want them to understand it's not a work, lest man should boast, but it is following through with the directive of God. When you do that, that's faith. And that's, there's nothing to boast about in that. You'll remember in Joshua, after the Jericho battle, they went to battle Ai. They didn't win that battle. They retreated. Joshua asked why. God says, well, Israel has sinned. You know, there's sin in the camp. And, you know, it didn't have anything to do with the faith, the personal faith of individuals, but collectively it their faith was not good enough because there was sin involved in the camp. And sin works against faith. Look at the church at Corinth. There were people there that needed to help bring somebody to their senses about their adultery, their fornication. And when they weren't willing to, they had to be talked into it. They just weren't willing to deal with the problem. And sometimes there's sin problems that you're not aware of. Sometimes there's a sin problem that you are aware of. And failing to deal with those problems is a lack of faith. If you want to be a person of faith, you have to deal with the sin problems. And you have to take it to the Lord. It's like people that got bit by the snake. They had to look at the serpent, the brazen serpent, in order to be healed. They had to take care of the sin problem to move forward. So that's key as part of faith. You have to take care of that. Want to make one final comment today as we bring the lesson to a close. And this just goes to show you the mind of God, and that all the people that were justified in the Bible, all the people, they may have lived in different dispensations of time, some in the patriarchal, some in Mosaic, and of course most of us here in Christian dispensation. But for the benefit of the reader, for the benefit of the book of Hebrews and the people that read that book, the conclusion to chapter 11 says that all these that were commended by God through their faith never received what was promised, at least in their lifetime. And the reason why is in verse 40, because God had provided something better for us collectively, he says us, that apart from us, probably talking about the Christians, they, the people that are written in the book of Hebrews here, chapter 11, should not be made perfect. To be made perfect, to be made complete, to be made whole. Remember, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that his goal is to present us like a chaste virgin, pure and without blemish and undefiled. All right, the big judgment day is kind of like the big wedding feast, and the bride is going to be presented all chaste and pure and clean. Look, that's the end game. That's the goal. to be complete in Christ. One day we're not going to have to worry about our sin problems. They won't have to worry about any more cleansings. It's okay. We're going to be okay. We're going to be made complete and perfect one day. But listen, not even the people of the Old Testament that were commended by God for their faith, it says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, we are all going to be made complete and perfect together, and it's through Christ that this happens. Dispensations that separate us, it doesn't matter. Everything is tied and knit together in Christ. That's all the time that we have for our program today. I hope that you have enjoyed the Bible study today. I hope that we've said some things and exposed some things in the text that were meaningful to you. Maybe you've discovered a few things about it that you have overlooked before. Whatever is the case, we want to try to do the Word of God justice. I'm Chris Grota today. I want to thank you for being with us this Friday's edition of Mornings for the Master. We want to encourage you to be back next Monday at 9 o'clock for another episode of Mornings for the Master. Until then, take care, and God bless, and stay in the Word of God. Good day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.